So it's Luke 12, verses 1 to 12. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together, they were trampling one another. He began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light. And whatever you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I warn you, whom to fear? Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I will tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers of the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at every hour what you ought to say." And this is God's sovereign word. May he bless it, and may he give us a real understanding of it. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this place. We thank you for this church. We thank you that the gospel gets preached faithfully here every week. We pray for everybody here this morning, Father, and we ask you to bless them and to open our hearts to what you have got to say to us this morning, Lord. For those who are struggling, would you uplift them? And Father, for those who are seeking, would you reveal yourself to them in a real powerful way? And we pray this in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. So, good to be back in the pulpit again. Good to be preaching. Good morning. At the beginning of this story, we read here in the first verse that says, "In the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together, they were trampling one another." So there must have been quite a few thousands of people there. Now, I remember when Andy took me and Mark Schenck down to London to watch Anthea Joshua fight and Usyk, the very first fight, and we travelled down the train. And actually, Andy waited for the non-Christian. Me and Mark waited for the Christian, Usyk, and he actually won. Am I right, Mark? But one of the things that I found there was when you went into the stadium, it was quite intimidating, Tottenham Hotspurs, because there's 90,000 people there. So it's a big, big, massive stadium, helicopters, light, all the flashing things going on, and we got not a bad seat. Me and Mark's going, "This is great." They were away at the other end, the Joshua side. And one of the things that I noticed was the, just the atmosphere itself, as the fights went on, it got bigger and bigger till it was full capacity. And you just felt the electricity in the place. It was really, really exciting, and we had a really good time. And I wonder, I say to myself, I wonder how big the crowds were here. Obviously, there wouldn't be flashing lights, and there wouldn't be helicopters flying about, and all this stuff. It was, you know, way back in the first century. So, but I always say to myself, I wonder how many people were actually there. There must have been thousands, because the Bible says that they were trampling on each other. So it shows you just the authority that Jesus had, that people were coming from all parts of Israel, or that part of the world, to come and listen to him preach. And as Jesus was waiting here, he said something really important to his disciples. He said, beware, watch out for the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Be wary of them. You see, they try to appear holy when really their hearts are miles away. You see, the Pharisees could not hide really what they were and how hardened their hearts were. They were really, really hardened, nasty people. They were fully their own importance. They were trying to appear holy, but their hearts were miles away from the truth. And their selfishness would act like yeast, and soon they would expose themselves to what they really were, who they really were. They were power-hungry impostors, not really devoted to anything apart from their self. They were blatant hypocrites who wanted all the praise and the appearance of respectability. They wanted to be noticed, but who were really vicious wolves, always looking for faults in Jesus' ministry. But Jesus saw them coming miles before they actually got there. Now, could you imagine, right? If Andy every week was preaching, and a load of these guys came in here to listen to him preaching, and they were all suited and booted, all smart, with a hat sewn and different things like that, and they knew the scripture, they knew the Old Testament, but they were deliberately sitting there, maybe about 15 of them, 20 of them, just to listen to his sermon so they could pick faults in it. That would be a bit of pressure, eh? Your bottle would go a wee bit, eh? You go, I've been here, they're back again. Everywhere I go, these guys are turning up. Went all the way to America, and they've turned up there as well. But that's what these guys were doing. They were looking for faults in Jesus. They were looking for faults in his ministry. They were looking for faults in anything he says. But listen to me. See, when you walk out that door there, it's exactly the same. People will try and find faults in Christianity. They'll try and find faults in their faith, and they'll try and find faults in you. Oh, I thought you were a Christian. That's the world we live in. That's where we're coming from. And sometimes, to be honest with you, the way we behave outside that door, we probably deserve it. Because how we act in here and behave in here can be completely different from when we walk out that door there. And people are watching. Just like these Pharisees, power-hungry Pharisees, watching to see how we act and how we behave. A lot of pressure, eh? That song we sung, Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. Jesus shed his blood for us so that we can now go and be set free. Nothing we've done, only what he's done. Our witness in Christ and how we behave and how we act outside that door is more important than mostly anything, because the world's watching. It's easy to be comfortable and peaceful, no problems, just go along with everything, no hassle, even at a cost with our walk with God. Get comfortable, just take it easy, just relax, it's fine. And Jesus reminds us here that we should fear God. Because at the end of the day, and this is quite scary, he hears and knows everything. Nothing is hidden from the Lord. How about that? Nothing. Even the whispers in our head. Everything is heard. Take that on board. Verse 3 says, what we have said in the dark will be heard in the light. Even our whispers will be shouted out from the rooftops for all to hear. Scary. Shouted out from the rooftops. So never, ever underestimate the Lord in any shape or form. And verse 5 should really make you think. What does Jesus say? He says this. He says, fear God who has the power to throw us into hell. There's an even scarier fact. The Bible talks more about hell than it does about heaven. There's a warning for us. Don't you fear man? Fear the Lord. Because one day, whether we like it or not, every person here is going to be standing in front of the Lord and have to give account. And he has the power to send us into hell or take us into his kingdom. And he knows our heart. We can hide a lot of things from him, but we cannot hide our heart. It says, even the hairs on our head are numbered. Me and Andy's out of that one, eh, Andy? But even the hairs on our head, that's how much he loves us. That's how much we're important to him. So if you're struggling here this morning, if you're struggling with your faith, if you're struggling with life, I want to try and encourage you as well. I want to try and lift you up this morning. I want you to focus. I want you to think about even the first time you were saved, how good that felt. And then you just go along with the flow and you go, what's going on? There's one thing I can assure you, that God is in control. What does the world value? The world values us in the house we live in, the car we drive, how we perform, how we look. I didn't even recognize half the women. Folk got big lips and big eyes, and they're all out there. They're up and it's like cartoons. They look and they all look the same. If I was to put them in an ID parade, I wouldn't know who to pick out if something had happened. They've all got the big lips, and that's the world we live in. It's shocking, even on the telly. Even the men are beginning to look like that now. But when we recognize who Jesus really is, when we recognize how important our soul is to the Lord, then we can face life and eternity without fear. So how do we deny Jesus? Which way do we deny Jesus? Just a quick couple of things. And it can be this one. I hope no one will find out that I'm a Christian. I don't want my neighbours or anything like that to know. I'll just go to church and I'll just be myself. I'll not really say anything or chat to anybody. I'll just hope nobody really knows. I'll just go with the flow. Or maybe we didn't really speak up for what's right and what's wrong. Maybe we just didn't want to offend people. Maybe I'm not going to say anything because that'll offend somebody. Not that I'm like that, by the way, because I can't help myself. I'm always offending somebody, so I'm told, or so my wife tells me. Or we never share about Jesus. There's something wrong if you didn't want to share about Jesus. If you didn't want to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ, there's something wrong. Examine yourself. Especially what he's done in our life, what he's saved us from, the different things that he's done to our family. And listen, we can go through hundreds of trials and tribulation. There's all these Christians here that will tell you that. You know, we heard about Derek's brother, and Derek will tell you that. Derek's been, and been Christians for a long, long time. But I guarantee that life's not been easy for them. They've had their ups and downs. But they're still here at the end of the day, worshiping the Lord. Amen. But we're feared or frightened to offend people. We just get caught up with the crack, and we get caught up with what's going on and how you're doing. Well, I'm not saying that we need to be holy Joes. I'm not talking about that. Because you get them in the church as well. I'm just talking about having a simple, strong relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and helping out within the church. That's a witness on its own. You didn't have to be up here preaching. You didn't have to be going to America. You didn't have to be a big speaker, a big talker. Just the simple things within the church can glorify God. That's how great God is. And what we should be doing is we should be looking for opportunities to share our faith, help others in need, take a stand for the truth and justice. And here's another one: love one another. Serve our church. That's really important, to serve the church. And don't make it like a chore, or I've got to put the chairs up, I've got to take the chairs out, and I've got to go down and see Andy and help. Do it with a loving heart, or didn't he do it? Just didn't he do it? If you're not doing it with a loving heart, forget it. Because at the end of the day, you're not serving us, you're serving the Lord. It's his church. This church belongs to him. And the people here that are Christians belong to him. And the reason most churches are dying a death, particularly in the UK, and the main reason is they've turned into spiritual procrastinators or procrastinators. They look good, they look busy, even spiritually, but they didn't get anywhere. They do nothing. They always seem to be busy doing things, but they didn't really get anywhere. They say all the right stuff. It sounds great, great idea, but nothing gets done. Or we'll pray about it. Or that sounds good. That's great. And 3 years later, nothing's done. I know one church down south, just to change a door, the front door, how long did you think it take them? 5 years to make a decision. And that's true. Somebody actually told me that. 5 years. That's why we didn't make decisions and go for things. It's good to pray for things. But if we didn't go, nothing will happen. We'll go stale. And 9 times out of 10, nothing happens. And that's what I like about 20 Schemes. And I've watched it for years. There's one thing you can say, whether you like Ms. McConnell or you didn't like him or whatever he is. He's a go-getter. He makes decisions quickly. He'll go, right, let's go for that, let's go for that. A rolling stone gathers no moss, and he moves with it. And that's how the Americans love it. They're go-getters. We just sit there and go like that, oh, well, we'll just think about it and we'll see what happens. We'll pray about it. That will just dwindle away. Nothing will happen. And it's the same with everything. It's the same in business. It's the same in life. You've got to keep moving. And then you've got the Christian in the church who look busy. They've got plenty to say. Come across all spiritual. We've met them. But didn't he go any further? They didn't get anywhere. Because really, at the end of the day, it's about them rather than really serving the church or the Lord. And I'm talking about all of us. All of us here. And there's three quick points that I want to look at here very quickly, I promise you, that I want to look at to take from this reading. And the first one is, what does Jesus mean by the leaving of the Pharisees? What is that about? Why is he warning the disciples? Why is he telling them? Because these Pharisees came across all spiritual. They acted as if they were really spiritual with the clothes they wore and how they acted. And the leaving of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. It's about being two-faced, or in some cases, three-faced. And most of the times, these Pharisees were out-and-out hypocrites. As I said earlier, they hated what Jesus stood for, hated what he preached, but always hanged about in the background somewhere waiting just to pounce. So who were the Pharisees? Where did they come from? Well, very quickly, their religion was rabbinic, and Judaism founded in 167 BC, dissolved about 73 AD, so they didn't last very long, who were always in conflict with the Sadducees, who were another bunch. We haven't got time to go into them, but that was another, just exactly the same, had different types of beliefs. And they were another Jewish sect at the time. But they were just totally religious men who wanted their own way and wanted to be praised all the time. And Jesus gives us a stern warning here, to beware not to be like these guys. Pharisees overburden people. Matthew 23:4. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. The Pharisees were motivated by attention. They liked to be the center of attention. Matthew 23:5-7. Jesus says, everything they do is done for show. On their arms, they wear extra wide prayer boxes with scripture verses inside, and wear extra long tassels on their robes, and how they love to sit at the head of tables at banquets and the most prominent seats in the synagogues. They enjoy the attention they get on the streets, and they enjoyed being called rabbi. That's Jesus' words. And if you look at yeast, I'm not a baker of that. I don't know much about a baker. I'm sure a few women might know, maybe even men, I don't know. But yeast is microscopic in size. And you only really need a small bit to put into the dough. Yet given time, the yeast will spread all through the dough. Yeast makes the dough rise. It becomes the main ingredient. And you have two types of yeast. You have spiritual yeast, which will help us to grow in our faith, or you have the yeast of the Pharisees, which will eventually destroy us. So it depends what yeast that you're putting into your spiritual life that'll help you grow. If you go on YouTube and listen to all the crap, most of it, then that's no very good yeast. But if you stick to the Bible and His Word and ask questions, come to the Bible studies, that's good yeast. Come to the prayers, that's good yeast. Pray for one another, that's good yeast. These are yeast that will encourage us and help us. But the Pharisees' yeast will just end up destroying us. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. My second point here is fear. That's a funny one, eh? Fear. So fear can affect us in all different ways. My wife's feared of wasps. She goes crazy. I had to get a wasp out of the room this morning. Get a wasp, there's a wasp in the room. I just flick it out, open the door and just flick it out. But she's standing there with a thing like that, trying to fight it. I said, calm down. But fear can make us react and behave irrationally or differently, can't it, when we're frightened? You ever been in a position where you've been really frightened or you've been feared? Something's overcame and it's overcome you? And fear can affect us in all different ways. Agoraphobia is a fear of people. Agoraphobia. And it can leave people distraught. They can leave people feeling terrible. They can't leave their house or they can't go out in their car. Agoraphobia. That's a fear that can overtake us. I know somebody that's got agoraphobia that can't even leave the city. Can't go anywhere. He used to come along to this church. And there's a androphobia, fear of men. A lot of women got that here. Fear of men. Loads of different fear. Angraphobia. Fear of anger. Autophobia, fear of being alone. Loneliness is another thing, isn't it? When we're lonely. Claustrophobia, fear of clowns. I know a few clowns, by the way. Loads of them. Anyway, I'm looking at you, Sam. I just turned that way. And gynophobia, believe it or not, fear of women. So there's loads of fears that can overtake us and make us feel uncomfortable and really affect our lives. So fear is a thing that can grip us. So where does the fear come from? Who does the fear come from? The fear comes from where? The enemy. Because Jesus says, fear not, for I am with you. And they reckon there's over 500 plus different types of fear. 500. And that's what sin has done to us. Sin has come into the world and affected us in a really bad way. And it can affect us. Do you know the most common fear? Arachnophobia. Does anybody know what that is? The fear of spiders. Who's feared of spiders? My wife's no, but I didn't like them. I kill the wasps, she kills the spiders, or she gets rid of them. So fear can hurt us back as well. Fear of letting go things for our past. Fear of moving on. Fear, listen, of taking that step and asking Jesus into your life and saying, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for my sins and come into my life. That can be a fear. What is the most fear that we should fear? We should fear, and it's not a phobia, it's fact. It's in verse 5, and it's what happens to our souls when it leaves our bodies. This is physical, but there's a soul in here. And one day this soul is going to be with the Maker. So don't fear man that can destroy the body. Fear God who can destroy the soul. And then you listen to lies. Don't listen to lies of reincarnation, that you can go into something else or God will accept you for who you are. And even though you've lived a life of lies, deceitfulness, stolen, cheated, and drunkenness, it doesn't matter. If we're truthful, God will forgive us. But there's loads of lies going about. Fear God who can throw you into hell. These are not my words. These are Jesus' words. Fear the Father who can cast you into hell. Eternity. And there's no way back. Then I listen again to YouTube. I spent 20 minutes in hell and came back. Go and read the story of Lazarus. Once you're in hell, there's no coming back. It's in Luke 16. We'll be coming to that soon, I think. Look it up. And this brings me to my final point here. And please listen, because this is important. And it's blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. What does Jesus mean by blaspheming the Holy Spirit? Well, I'm sure there's loads of academic stuff and that people will say, well, it means this and it means that. Well, maybe it means this, and is it about this? And this is what I believe it means. You see, you can't sit in the fence as a true follower of Christ in any shape or form. You can't be a half Christian. Listen carefully. You can't have one foot in that camp and one foot in that camp. The Lord says he'll spew you out of his mouth. You're either for Jesus or you're not for Jesus. Then he play games. No with the Lord, because you're in trouble. And I believe that when we totally, totally reject Jesus or to follow him or try and remain neutral, and have a hardened heart, and just totally, absolutely, didn't care, then that's a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, because you're rejecting Jesus. A disbelief. A total disbelief. How many times have we come across people that just got a hardened heart and will not accept? Their hearts are hardened. To refuse to follow, not to follow Christ, is to actually really choose to be in Satan's camp. Jesus said there's only one way. He said, I am the truth, the life, and the resurrection. Do you get that? Resurrection. There's no other way. No matter what the world tells you, you're either there or you're there. Blaspheming against the Holy Spirit means I've played so many games with God, listen here, that I've reached a point where my heart is so hard. Never hear the voice of God. I'm not sorry for the wrongs I've done. And I've basically blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. And for the Holy Spirit, I absolutely could not give a hoot. I don't know how many Christians I've known over the years that have actually turned their back totally on God and refused to have anything to do with Him. And they seem the most spiritual people in the church. They seem to be doing great, but at all the prayer meetings, all the different things, and would tell you different things and say things to you really spiritual. But they went that far back into the world, that they've basically lost their way. That's the danger of what Jesus is telling these guys. Listen, you turn your back on God, and you're in trouble. You're in serious trouble. Because you're denying Jesus to the living God, who is the only way to the Father. No other way. And you're turning your back. Then he play games with God. And then we get to a stage where we'll never, ever get to know God because we've so distanced ourselves from Him that there's no way back. We can't even hear His voice. And this isn't about a careless word or a passing doubt. It's much deeper. It refers to a willful, stubborn rejection of the Holy Spirit's work. And especially in revealing who Jesus truly is. I mean, the Pharisees witnessed Jesus performing the miracles. They refused. Did they want to know? Even though he was doing these great miracles. Saying it's not even through the Holy Spirit. Then it's through Satan. Still using, saying he was using demonic power. So they weren't just deliberately being mistaken. Wasn't he like, oh, we're mistaken here? No, these were being nasty guys. They were deliberately denying what they knew was from God, and it's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And when someone continually resists the Spirit's voice, refusing to believe, to repent, or accept God's grace, and it's not that God is unwilling to forgive, but the person has completely closed their heart and refuses the very Spirit who convicts us and leads us to forgiveness. They refuse. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. There's thousands of them. Thousands upon thousands. Like the very, you know, when Jesus first came out and they were all trampling on each other, even that multitude in the churches today. That refuse. And they'll answer for it. They've completely closed their hearts. And this is not a sin committed by accident or ignorance. It is a conscious decision and it's ongoing rejection of the truth of the gospel. And sadly, in the days that we're living in, it is absolutely rife. Absolutely. Mind of Pharaoh. We've all heard of Pharaoh and the plagues of Egypt, and it says that Pharaoh had a hardened heart. Six times he refused. And then the last time, God hardened his heart. And that's the danger when we continually to sin with a hardened heart. Even after it has been made clear, the danger lies in choosing to ignore the Spirit's voice. The heart becomes that hard to hear that we just can't hear because we refuse. And like Saul in the Old Testament, and like Pharaoh, God just hardens the heart because he knows there's no coming back. So let me challenge you this morning. Where does your heart lie? Have you got a hardened heart here this morning? Are you going out there later on back to that dirt? Are you going back out there to be the person that Jesus wanted to save you for? Or are you truly repentant? Or are you truly seeking God? I seek, knock, and the door shall be opened to you. Because, trust me, there'll be a time that you will lose it. And if God hardens our hearts, then we're in deep, deep trouble. Be careful. Examine yourself this morning. Examine that your heart, and if you've got a hardened heart, ask the Lord to soften it. Repent. The yeast of the Pharisees, let me just finish with this. The yeast of the Pharisees can take over any church. Can come into any church and take over any church. All you need is a little bit of bad teaching or behavior, or you can be lured away by the world. We've seen it happen so many times to so many different Christians over the years. And here's the sad thing about it. They might never come back. And a hardened heart is a very dangerous place to be. We looked at fear. Fear is for the enemy. Fear not, as I said earlier on. It is the most repeated command in the Bible. Fear not. In fact, it's been said that there's 365 fear nots in the Bible, one for every day of the year. And God doesn't want us to go a single day without hearing the word of comfort. Fear not. Let me say to you this morning now, fear not. Blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. Let us not be a Pharaoh or a Pharisee. Don't let your heart be hardened. Soften your heart towards Jesus here this morning. Is he calling on you? Is he asking you? Is he warning you? Maybe we've been a Christian a long time and we're struggling with certain things in our life. And Jesus is calling out, let me soften your heart. Let me bring you to me in full. What did we sing? Purchased by the blood of Jesus. Because Jesus purchased us by the cost, not just of his life, but his blood that was shed for us. Here is what the promise in Ezekiel 11:19-20 says. I will give them one heart and a new spirit, I will put within them, I will remove the heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my ways and keep my rules and obey them, and they shall be my people, and I shall be their God. Is that true for you this morning? That's the great news out of this passage. That's what you get. That's what you must get out of that passage. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. Listen to what Jesus is telling us. Let Jesus do the work in your heart to remove that hardness and give you a tender heart of seeing and hearing and trusting. And just let me finish with this. Isaiah 12:2. And I hope this is true for us this morning. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord Himself, is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation, and this is true for you this morning. Amen.